Good morning. My name is Mike Vanderquack, and yes, I am the younger brother to Judy. Now, there's probably more than one Judy here, so I just clarify it's the one that had the birthday yesterday, so I'm just wanted to clear that up. Happy birthday, Judy. I invite you, let's pray together. Father, thank you. That you pursue us, even though you don't, that you're right behind us, pursuing us, even when we don't know maybe that part of you. Thank you that we're never left alone, that you're always present and with us. And this morning we pray as we explore your word together, that you would draw us all to you in the way that you do, in such a wonderful way. May your word be fruitful, and pray that you would show us your marvelous grace this morning. And we pray in thankfulness in your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, the book of Jonah and the story is a basic story, but if you have been in a relationship with God, you know it's profound. And I want to invite you to, this afternoon, just to read through the story of Jonah. It doesn't take that long. It's a fantastic story, an easy read. And it's nestled right in just before the New Testament. It's a story about a man who's running away from God. And it's a story about God who's pursuing the man. And there's a lot at stake. You could say the same thing in just another way. We could talk about this man who's running away from God. We could say that is his sin. And we could say that God pursuing the man, that would be God's grace. And from this story of running and pursuing, of sin and grace, we learn some profound things about ourselves and about God himself too. What do we learn about ourselves? Well, what we need to do is see that everyone in this room could be thought of in two categories and can relate to Jonah. I would say that as we think about our places here this morning, there are those who have a religious background and there are those who do not. There are people here who have no background with religion, and there are those who are quite familiar with it all. And each of us can relate to Jonah in deep ways. And the way we can relate to Jonah is that we all run from God. Some of you have been far away, running away as much as you possibly can from God. And you've said, I'm trying to get away from the constraints of maybe my family or the dysfunction of society. And I'm gonna leave, and I'm going to go. I'm going to live a lifestyle of health and outdoors, hiking, camping. I'm going to have a great paying job to support that. And when you pursue those things, you feel like you're progressing, like you're moving forward, but you're actually running from God. And as we talk to people, we realize that to the great degree that someone spends hours on the riverbank catching coho, camping on the weekends, quadding, working on the yard, or going for hikes, beautiful things, was not necessarily to enjoy those things, but deep down it was to run from God, even if they weren't sure who God was. That's what was occurring. And so a lot of us can relate to Jonah. We really don't know, perhaps, if there's a God, but we're running into his creation, into his outdoors, our hobbies, our work, our families, running away. And there are those of us who actually have what might be called a religious background. We're fairly straight, narrow arrows. We're morally upstanding. And if you asked what this person's beliefs are, they could give the right answers. They could say, well, I'm a human being, I'm weak, and I'm needy, and Jesus died for me, and we can give the right answers. But what happened to Jonah here may have already happened to you, or is about to happen, in that here was a man who had served God for many years. He was a religious person, referred to as a prophet or a preacher or a teacher. But when the test came for Jonah, the belief in God he had was of no help. Why? Well, he didn't experience a real God. His idea of God was more cultural, more about belonging to a group of people that did things and go to places, to gatherings, than it was about following a real, a trustworthy God that is on the move. So what did he do when a test came? Well, he froze, and he fell badly. And those of us who are religious are like Jonah too, because there are times when God is more of an idea than a person. So a lot of us can relate to Jonah from that angle too. No matter who you are, you can relate. Maybe pursuing quality of life, health and a good diet, exercising, watching or playing sports, camping, traveling. Maybe that's the main thing. But the truth is, you're running from God. Or maybe you go to church regularly somewhat, and you've served and been involved in church for years, but you too are running from God, because for you, God is more of a culture, a place to go to serve, to give, than it is a real personal that is to be followed and trusted, and that this God is on the move. And the very real first step of any relationship to God is to admit that you have been running. That's where it starts. And that even now, to some degree, everyone in this room is running. And that it is within our very nature to run from God. And until you're willing to admit that, you can't get anywhere. My experience, that's the first step. You have to recognize and admit that you have run from him, and you're trying to get away from him. And for Jonah, he ran by getting on a boat and sailed. Just, if he was to go this way, this is where Nineveh is. Jonah, you are to go there. He was like, oh, I think I'll go this way. And he gets on a boat. That's that direction. So the question as we read this story is not only how is the story and what's the plot line, what's the background information, but what is the particular way that you run from God? What is it for you? We all run. It starts, really, Adam and Eve, first people. As soon as they sinned, what's the first thing they did? They ran, amen. As soon as they ate that fruit, disobeyed God, they ran and hid. And every one of us now has that same inherent nature within us. We run, we hide. And if you don't see that, it's just that you don't know yourself that well. So if you want to have a relationship with God, you got to see yourself as a person who is running, and stop seeing yourself as a self-sufficient person. You must see yourself as a fugitive on the run. And until we see that, we cannot take our first steps towards him. And until you're willing to admit that, there's no moving forward. But I hope at least at the beginning you'll sense what it means in a general way that people generally do run from God, and generally how that can be fixed. But if we go to this story now, we'll see this morning within this great story, the part at least that we're looking at, there's three things. We'll notice what Jonah is called to do, and then we're going to notice how Jonah's particular way of running away from God is, and then we'll see a wonderful way how God pursues him. So what is Jonah's calling? Well, it says early, right in the first couple verses, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, and it said, go to that great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. God has noticed this large city, and Jonah is told, it's time to go, Jonah. I got a job for you. And you're going to be my voice. You're going to be my messenger. I'm going to do the work, but you just speak it. Go to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was the greatest city in the world. Massive place. Wealthy. Successful. Now, God does not pull any punches. He's telling this preacher, Jonah, to go to the worst, the most vile, corrupt place in the world. And basically tell everyone there that they're wrong. And tell them that they should probably change. And tell them to turn to God. Now, let's admit what's happening here. This is a little bit irrational, isn't it? Just go, yes. Let's see what this could be like today. Let's say you're on Robson Street and there's a blue newspaper dispenser. You hop on top, clear your throat, and you yell out that everyone's wrong, okay, just saying, and you need to change and come to God. Or you could go to Syria today. Hold up a sign. You know, you've seen someone at the corners that says, you're wrong, Jesus is right, and repent. Could you imagine doing that? Some of you might have enough airline points to send you to Damascus. Or the Gaza Strip, or North Korea, or, you know, most people would be like, no, really, that's just for those who are a little off. In fact, I've seen someone at the corner last week doing that, and he was a little off. But now let's say you did that. Let's just say that happened. I'd say the best thing that would happen to you is you would be ignored. I'm certain that would happen on Robson, because everyone ignores everyone there anyways. Regardless what you do or look or say, people are just walking past each other. The worst thing that could happen to you is maybe you're in a hostile place like Gaza or Syria or North Korea, is you'd be arrested, maybe thrown in jail, maybe killed. It would be fatal. Now realize, this is exactly what God is telling Jonah to do. Go to Nineveh and preach against them. Now, before moving through the story, let's think practically how this applies to us, because God could do that to you or me. The same thing. We could be told to do something that's a little crazy, a little off in terms of modern culture. God could send you to do some strange things in your lives that may look uncomfortable or even get you in trouble with the law, or worse, fatal, without any word of explanation or comfort. Have you been led by God in a way that may look a little bit odd? Does it look a little bit crazy? You may not know what to do. You can either go Jonah's way, God says this way, and you're like, oh, I just go this way. You go Jonah's way, or you could go God's way. And you could look at either the craziness of the whole deal and just, no. Or you could look at the beauty of who God is and his goodness and his faithfulness and say, he did this to Jonah, and Jonah sort of made out okay. But I'm going to trust you in this, and I don't know what I'm going to do or really how this is going to play out, and it's crazy, but I'm not going to step on a boat and go in the other direction like Jonah did to run. So let me ask, why did Jonah run? Well, on the front side of things, it looks a little, you could empathize and say, yeah, he was called to do a difficult task, far too difficult, I would run too. I mean, you could empathize with that. You could see that. You can feel that in the story. But let's look to the text a bit and see if there's any hints as to why he did run. Well, if we would read all chapter 1, it's more building the story. And there's not much about what's happening inside of Jonah besides he decides not to go this way but that way. But if you look in chapter 4, we get an inside look into the dialogue he had with God. And I'm just going to read verse 2 for you. And it gives us a reason why he fled, why he ran. Verse 2 from chapter 4. He prayed to the Lord. He said, Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? This is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now here's the reason why Jonah ran. He wasn't afraid of failure, was he? He wasn't really afraid of going and failing and making a fool of himself. He was afraid of being successful. He was afraid that they just might repent to God. I mean, how this worked is every preacher's dream. You know, every preacher wants people to love God more, his grace more, and to and to be embraced by God more. And in the words of this story, to repent. That's what every preacher wants. But Jonah, no, he was afraid that would happen. And now, what's the problem? The problem is the Ninevites. They're those people on the other country over there that is really, in our words, a superpower, and were threatening to invade his country at that time. And they were rivals. They were enemies. He didn't love his enemies. And the Ninevites were pagans. They were enemies. They were vile. And so here we see something pretty serious. At the root of Jonah's disobedience is something the Bible calls self-righteousness. Paul says every human goes about trying to patch up a righteousness of their own. And what that means is that the nature of our heart is that we have to feel superior to someone else, or we can't live with ourselves. We have to feel better than someone else. And the more people we feel better, the better we feel about ourselves. And that's what self-righteousness is. And Jonah's particular form of self-righteousness is, in his case, was racism. And it's a great way to be self-righteous. Works for lots of people. Lots and lots of people do it. But that's not the only way to be self-righteous, as you can imagine. For example, if you are appalled by the horror of racism, you can turn your thoughts into self-righteousness. You could say, I can't understand those racists. I would never be that. Right? You know at least that you're better than that. Then you're self-righteous. There's other ways too. You could be self-righteous through your religion. Probably part of Jonah's problem. You know, people who are religious and moral, we look down at people who are immoral and make bad choices, and that makes us feel better about who we are. So you can be self-righteous about being religious as well as race. Or what if you've had a pretty difficult life and you look down at those insensitive people who don't know what a difficult life is like? You're that much more deep and special because of all that than those who've lived a charmed, successful life. So self-righteousness has different forms to it. You could take any particular thing and spin it to feel superior to other people. You have to feel better than other people somehow. And that's what Jonah does. He's better than those Ninevites. Why would he be a part of bringing the goodness, the compassion, the slow to angerness of God to these people? He couldn't call people to repent because that required a level of grace. And Jonah was a stranger to grace at this part of the story. The gospel is only heard when there is grace. Have you heard the word of the gospel? Here it is. The gospel is that everyone, all human beings, every one of us are completely fallen away from God, completely. Every one of us is running, everyone. And it's only by the sheer grace and mercy of God we can be somehow lifted into his family and welcomed without merit, only by his grace, free grace. And if you know that, and to the end or to the degree that you know that, you cannot feel superior to anyone else. If you feel superior, self-righteousness is there. And what does that do? It blocks grace. Grace doesn't get through. Jonah's pride had blocked the grace of God into his life, so he could not feel compassionate for other people, the Ninevites, and now he was afraid and he was running and he found a ship. And that's interesting to me because sometimes when things are hard for Jonah and he's trying to get away and he finds a ship. How convenient, you know? Maybe the ship is, from Jonah's perspective, God's provision. You never know, right? There's a ship. Wow, when God closes a door, look for a window, right? Now, the truth is this. If you want to flee and run from God, if you want to take refuge in your own feelings and in your own wisdom, if you want to run away from God, there will always be a ship there for you to find. There will always be something or someone ready to take you in the direction you're trying to go. Put it this way, if you want to disobey God, there will always be someone to help you, always. There will always be a ship to Tarshish. If you harbor resentful thoughts, eventually there will be a stone to throw or a trigger to pull. If you harbor impure thoughts, eventually there will be a bed. If you harbor self-pity, there will be a bottle. For Jonah, what was it? It was a ship. Thank God for a ship. Now, that was Jonah. What is it that you are using, though? What is your ship? What's your particular strategy for running? And that's the question for all of us to ask. That's the self-awareness question. Jonah had a ship. What's yours? Time to be honest. How is it that you run to escape from a pursuing God? You're running. And to end, finally, what does God do in response to Jonah's running? What is his pursuing look like? Well, here in this story, God sends a storm. What's the significance of a storm? Well, the storm gives you the good and the bad about what it means to live in God's world. First, the bad. Whenever you sin, disobey God, whenever you are rebelling against his leading, whenever you're living life your way, there's a storm cloud that's attached to that, and it will catch up to you. You see, for Jonah, notice he found the ship, got on the ship, was sailing, and if you read the story, he falls peacefully asleep in the belly of the ship, in the bottom of the ship. So the storm doesn't come right away. It's all good. It's working. Disobedience doesn't immediately have a bad effect. It takes a while, if you've seen them, for storm clouds to form. Sin always has a storm cloud attached to it. Running always does. You can't outsmart it. You can't say, well, it doesn't apply to me, because it does. You can't bribe it. You can't woo it. You can't get away from it. There's a storm cloud. That's the bad news. Do you know what the good news is? Well, in the middle of the storm, God sends a big fish. If you read the story further, you'll see that part. Now, what that means is God has sent a storm. Why? To reclaim Jonah. He's pursuing Jonah. Jonah is, how the story goes, Jonah gets on a ship to run away. He's sleeping at the bottom. A storm comes up. The people who are running the ship are concerned. They throw their stuff overboard to lighten it, and then they start praying to their own gods, and they wake up Jonah. Maybe he's got one, and a god, and ask him, who's your god? And he says, well, I'm a Hebrew. I worship the Lord, the God. And so Jonah throws himself to save the other sailors, throws himself into the storm. He jumps off the ship into the water. And while he's sinking, if you've ever been in the open ocean in a storm, it's horrifying. While he's sinking, God sends a big fish, basically eats him. But not dead eat, because he later survived. And the fish let Jonah go onto dry ground. But that's for you to read later. But friends, if you're far from God, the forces of darkness who are trying to keep you far from God, they don't want you to have a hard life. Do you know why? The forces of darkness don't want you to know how much you do need God, how dependent a creature we really are. They don't want you to see how much you need God. But God wants you to wake up in your true condition. And he does this out of love. And in the middle of a storm, there are God's loving intentions. There's a fish. And when Jonah stops fighting the storm, but if he continued to run, he would have drowned, I think. But instead he throws himself into the storm, into the water, into the breaking waves, which is his way of trusting God. by jumping right into the middle of it. And you know why he's saved? Because when there's a storm and underneath, and you trust your, there is love under the waves. There's love in the middle of the storm. The storm that's in your life has God's loving intention in the middle of it. And the only way it can really drown you is if you fight it and keep running. But if you jump into it with a trust in your heart for a God that is slow to anger and compassionate in love. Some of you are running from God, and here's how you can stop. Turn around and see there's no refuge from God, but only refuge in God. And here's why. The only way to turn to God is not just to turn around to some general God in a general way and say, I'm going to try harder now. I'm going to be a really good person. But what you need to do is go through Jesus to the Father and say, Jesus, I'm not good on my own. I need you to be my Savior. I want to live as you, as my Lord, because you've died and my sins are forgiven. And now I can live for you. Jesus is the real person who was thrown into the storm himself of God's wrath on the cross, if you remember. And because he was thrown into the storm of God's wrath, it's now subsided. Peace, calm waters, shalom breaking from horizon to horizon. And it doesn't matter what kind of storm you're experiencing in your soul. Maybe it's guilt or insecurity or pain or brokenness. Christ calms the storm because he wants your attention. He wants you to know you're not self-sufficient and you've been running, and he wants you to jump to him and to trust him. Some of you, Jesus is your Savior. You stand on him alone as your salvation, and yet there's a storm in your life right now. Something has come into your life that's been very difficult to live with. What do you do? You trust him. And what will you discover? The same thing Jonah and all those that follow God since does and do. There's love. There's love in this storm. There's love beneath the waves. What Jonah says is true. God, I know you're a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents. He's a pursuing God. Amen? Let's pray. God, we thank you that you don't leave us on our own. Even though we're living out our lives, sometimes I don't even have a clue what I'm doing. Thank you that you do, and you're there, and you're pursuing. Thank you that you are a real, alive God that's interested in each of our lives, each of our thoughts, the direction of how we're walking. And we pray, God, that by your grace we would walk in your direction with you, giving our lives to you to live the life you've intended for us in your world today. Thank you for your word and for your grace. Amen.